If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd ask you to take it out and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And actually, I want you to multitask a little bit here. I want you to take out your bulletin at the same time. All right? A little crowd participation here this morning. Once you've turned in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 and you've got your bulletin out, I want you to write down one thing in the sermon notes, at the header of it. I want you to write down, what is one thing that you are worried about? What is one thing that you are anxious about this morning? And I know that we all have one. I know we all have something that we're worried about. And to be honest, we could probably take both front and back section of the sermon notes to write down a list of things that we're worried about if we're real and honest with ourselves this morning. For me, I'm worried about the uncertainty of the future, of what the future holds. And you know, it's easy, in one sense, to stand up here before you and say, I'm worried. It's easy to stand up here and confess to you, I'm anxious about things. I'm worried about things. And have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how it's so easy for us to go to others, brothers and sisters, and say, hey, I'm worried about this. I've got this anxiousness in me. It's so easy for us to do that. But yet we would never go to another brother or sister, and it would definitely not be easy to stand up here before you and just openly come out and say, guys, I murdered someone. Guys, I robbed someone. Guys, I committed adultery. I didn't, so don't think that. You'll see a mass exodus of people leaving. But why is it so much easier for us to go to another brother and sister and say, I'm worried. I've got anxiousness within me. The reason is because worry has been called the respectable sin. We try to dress it up a little bit and make us feel better about it, right? But if we're real with ourselves, worry, it's just sin. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see what our Lord Jesus Christ has to say on this matter about worry. And we're also going to see why this is so important to Him. Why does He take a section here in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about it? Matthew Henry says this. He says, Jesus teaches over and over about worry to His disciples because He is deeply concerned about worry. Why? Because worry is a sign that our treasure is in the wrong place. You see, when we worry about things, it's a spiritual matter. And I believe that worry can be traced to three factors in our lives, and these are the three points for this morning. The first way that worry can be traced to our life is by our unbelief. The second way that worry can be traced into our life is by a lack of submission to God's lordship. And then finally, worry can be traced into our life by worldliness. And so let's dive into the text here in Matthew and see how Jesus tells us to correct our wrong mindset of worry. And if you look at the first word there in verse 25, For members here, that first word should just jump out of the page at us. It's a connector word. Therefore. So therefore, it is connecting the section that we're getting ready to go through to the previous section. And so for context purposes, I'm going to back up into verse 19 and read 19 through 34. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, and Jesus is speaking here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here, which is today, is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, Lord, we come to this point of our service where we look to your word. Father, your word is perfect. Your word is truth. And so, God, I pray that that would be the message conveyed this morning. Father, you know the weak vessel I am. You know the unbelief in my heart, the lack of trust, the lack of submission. Father, overcome these and speak to your people today. God, I pray that you would give much grace to the speaker, that you would give much grace to the hearer today. That, Father, that the beautiful words of your truth would sink into the depths of our hearts. And, that, Father, that we would leave this place today greatly encouraged because of you, because of what you have done, because of what you continue to do. So, God, do a work of grace in each of our lives today, Father. Accomplish your purposes. For it is in the precious name of Christ that we pray. Amen. As we look at verse 25 of our text this morning, again, we see that that is a bridge. Verse 25 is a bridge kind of linking the previous section into the section of what we're looking at. And so Jesus is saying here in verse 25, that since earthly treasures do not satisfy our heart's desires, as verses 19 through 21 describe, and since the yearning for such earthly treasure blurs our moral and our mental vision, as we've seen in verse 22 of 23, and because a choice must be made between God and worldly treasures, as verse 24 says, Jesus says, do not continue to set your heart on the latter. That is the earthly things, such as food and drink, and clothes. After all, it is your heavenly Father who has given you your life and your body, and he will sustain them. Therefore, if he is going to sustain the greater of life and body, will he not also sustain the lesser, such as food and drink and clothes? And so I believe Jesus is summarizing this verse here And he's saying, don't confuse your priorities. Don't confuse your priorities about what we're worried about and what we shouldn't be worried about. And so as we move into verse 26 and verses 28 through 30, we're going to see the first point of our sermon today. And that is that worry can be traced to our unbelief. And I believe that this is one that each of us struggle with here in this room this morning. You see, when we worry about things, when we become anxious about things, then we don't believe that God is going to provide for us. And so we worry about it. Look with me at verse 26 and verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In the verses that we just read, we see Jesus using two examples of nature here to give us. The first is the birds of the air. And it says that the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into a harvest. And yet they are kept alive by their Creator. Now I must give a warning here. Jesus is not giving us permission to just be lazy. Jesus is not giving us permission to just sit around and wait on a handout. I don't know about y'all, but I have never seen an adult bird perched on the same twig for hours on end with its beak open, just waiting on food to miraculously drop into its mouth. If you have, you've got more time on your hands than I do, but I've never seen that. Why is that? Because adult birds are busy. They are busy creatures. They work for a living. They work to gather their food, the worms and the insects. They work to build their nest. They work to feed their young. They work to teach their young how to fly. But the birds of the air, they're also not guilty of overdoing a good thing. Why? Because they are acting instinctively on what their Creator has given them. Man, on the other hand, is entirely different. You see, it is man, not the birds, who sow and reap and gather into barns a harvest. And even when the storehouse is full, if we're honest with ourselves, man worries. We worry that it's not enough. We're going to run out, that we don't have enough. And when we do that, we ignore the promises of God. The birds are carefree. Man is careworn because we worry. Jesus turns to verses 28 through 30. He turns to wildflowers that grow. And I know the text says lilies. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the country and just seen like fields of wildflowers. But man, they are absolutely beautiful. You just ride out and all you see is just fields of different colors of flowers. And you know the really cool thing about wildflowers? They don't work at being beautiful. The scripture says they don't toil, they don't spin. They are what they were created to be. Beautiful flowers. And Jesus says that even Solomon, you know, you go back and you read the account of Solomon. Solomon had everything. Not only did he have everything, he had the greatest of everything. I mean, if there was like one person that had it all, it was Solomon. And Jesus says that not even Solomon, in all his glory and all his splendor of his riches and his clothes, paled in comparison to the beauty of a wildflower that neither toils nor spins. And so if God clothes these flowers so beautifully, which are here today and thrown into the oven tomorrow, how much more will He clothe His children? I believe the main point that Jesus is making here to His original audience and to us here today is that if God has cared for these lower creatures, how much more will He care for us who are created in His very image? Now, please don't get caught up in the two examples that are listed here of food and clothes and think, well, you know, I don't really worry about food or clothes or anything like that, so this passage isn't really applicable to me. No, it is. Because I believe that we could insert anything here that we are consumed with worry about, and the meaning is the same. Remember I asked you to write down one thing that you're worried about? Take it out and look at it for a moment. No matter how great that is that you wrote down, no matter how great that worry is that you wrote down, the greater to lesser argument is exactly the same with whatever you have wrote down on your bulletin as it is with the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Joey said this verse in the prayer, and it's in here as well. Romans 8:32, Paul says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also graciously give us all things?" So you see, believer, if you are a believer in Christ, then your greatest worry has been taken care of fully. Because our greatest worry was our separation from God because of our sin. And as we just saw from Romans, that Christ was not spared. But instead, He was lifted up for us all. And the wrath that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve because we have all sinned against a holy, infinite God, the wrath that we deserve was poured out fully on Christ on the cross. And so through faith in the perfect life and death and resurrection of Christ, if you have faith in that, then you have become a son or a daughter of God. And your greatest worry is gone. And so if God has taken care of your greatest worry, then whatever on your bulletin, no matter how great it is, it pales in comparison to a Christless eternity. And so when we continue to be consumed with worry, then we doubt the faithfulness of God. And we'll call it what it is. It's sin. When we doubt the faithfulness of God, it is sin. And again, I'm not going to minimize anyone's worry that you wrote down, because I know there are real struggles, there are real worries in this room. But don't confuse your priorities. Remember whose you are, and remember what He has done for you. He has taken away your greatest worry. Without Christ, there is so much to worry about. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it's the opposite. Whatever you wrote down in your bulletin pales in comparison to the worry of spending a Christless eternity. And so I urge you to put your faith in Christ. Because with Christ, there is so much to hope for. We have so much to hope for. The second point today is that worry can be traced to a lack of submission to God's Lordship. We know that as Christians that He has taken away our greatest worry, but there are still many times that we want to be in control of our own lives. We know that we're not, right? I mean, we all know that we're not in control of our lives, that God is. But man, we try hard, don't we? We still fight against that. We try so hard to be in control of our life, especially when things are not going the way we want them to go. And so we worry about trying to bridge the gap of what we are trying to do and accomplish with that of what we are not so sure that we can accomplish. And it creates this unnecessary worry in our lives. Jesus says in verse 27, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" William Hendrickson in his commentary says this. He says, quote, "A man may worry himself to death. He cannot worry himself into a longer span of life." And so when we doubt his lordship, then what we are saying is that we doubt his sovereignty. And we must realize that we are not in control of things, but rather God is. You know, I'm reminded of Abraham. As I was going through this, I was reminded of Abraham. God promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation. The problem was, Abraham had no physical children. And so time went on. And what happened? Abraham and Sarah, they became anxious. They began to doubt the sovereignty of God, right? And so what happens? They try to take it into their own hands. And they come up with their own plan. And they go, we'll just use this other lady over here, and we'll have a child through that. But it wasn't through Sarah. It wasn't through the promised one who was to come. And we do the same things many times. If God does not answer us right away, then we will try to take control of the situation. And more times than not, when we do that, we become more anxious and we become more worried. Because even in our own effort, even in our best effort, we will not accomplish what we want to accomplish. Especially if it does not line up with the will of God. And so we create this unnecessary worry in our lives. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, why bring about this unnecessary worry? What good is it doing? You can't add a single minute, a single second to your life. And so if we can't add any time to our life, then if we're real with ourselves, we can't control or bring about a certain outcome of any situation that we're going through. You see, we are created, and we are created in the scope of time. We are in time. We have a beginning, we have an end. And we can only see things in the scope of time, which is generally like right in front of us, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next week holds. We don't know what the next year holds. But we do know that when things are not going exactly the way we want them to right off the front of our nose, that we try to take control of the situation. We doubt the sovereignty of God, that He is in control. However, He is in control. And He has no beginning. He has no end. He sees eternity past and eternity future like that. Actually, probably faster than that. Stunning injustice. We don't know what the future holds, but He does. And here's the beautiful thing about it. He is perfect. He desires the best for His children. And so regardless of how an outcome comes to us, it may not be the exact outcome that we want, but that's where we have to trust in His sovereignty. And that's where we trust that, you know what, God, You are perfect. Your ways are perfect. Help me to trust in You. Again, if we know that our Father in heaven is looking after us, and if He has taken away our greatest worry of a Christless eternity, then we can trust that He is going to take care of everything else. And He's going to take care of it in His perfect way. The third way that worry can be traced into our life is by worldliness. And when this happens, we have our desires set on the wrong things. You see, we desire things that we may not be able to attain instead of desiring things that we know that we cannot lose. Look with me at verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here Jesus is telling His disciples not to be like the Gentiles, whose hope is in these worldly things of food and drink and clothing. But Jesus is saying, rather hope in the things that you cannot lose, like the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. You see, the Gentiles at this point did not acknowledge any heavenly Father, and they were in complete ignorance about the promise of a far superior spiritual reality. They were of the world, and so their desires were worldly things. Material things were the objects of the Gentiles' consuming desire. And you know, it's really sad that some things never change. Because even 2,000 years ago, people were worried and consumed about what they were going to eat, what they were going to drink, and what they're going to wear. Fast forward to today. Turn on the TV. Open a magazine. What are they telling us? They're telling us what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. Material things, worldly things. And the reason they're doing that is because they're saying, if you eat this certain food, you're going to feel good. If you drink this certain drink, you're going to feel good. If you wear this certain brand of clothing, you're going to feel good. And if you're not doing these three things, then you're on the outside looking in, because, you know, they lead us to believe that everybody else in the world is eating this certain brand of food and drinking this drink and wearing these clothes. They're not. But they tell us they are, so that we'll buy it, so that we'll try to feel good and complete. And so when we get caught up in this mentality, then our desires are for the wrong things. And we become worried because we may not always be able to obtain these things. But as Christ followers, we are different. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so we must pursue different things. Our desire must be first set on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Hendrickson goes on and he says, quote, "This is all that is necessary. For so loving is the Father toward His children that His very knowledge of their needs makes it certain that He will also provide." God knows what we need, and it is certain that He will provide for those needs. And so if we know this as His sons and daughters, then we are to seek first His kingdom, and we are to give God the priority that is His due. And it is only, get this, it is only when we seek first the kingdom of God that we will acknowledge God as King in our own hearts and lives. And then we will do everything in our power to have Him recognized as King in the hearts and the lives of others. But we have to seek first the kingdom of God. Second Corinthians 4:18 says this: "As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what are we focusing on today? Are our hearts and minds set on worldly possessions? Or are our hearts and minds first seeking the kingdom of God? Jesus concludes this section by saying, that based on all that has been stated earlier from verses 19 to present, he's saying, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so I believe Jesus is really telling us here today that if we keep the focus of continually seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we won't worry about tomorrow. If we continually set our minds on the things above, we're not going to worry about things here. Because we don't live for here, right? This is temporary. This is transient. We live for eternity. We live to spend eternity with Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful. If you doubt the faithfulness of God, then we're doubting the cross. But the cross proves that God is faithful. God is sovereign. And because of that, our only hope and our only desire should be on Him. Joy read from Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 earlier. And I'm going to close with these beautiful words because I think they just summarize this. And I want you to hold on to them as you leave today. The steadfast love of the Lord never, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. And because of that, I will only hope in Him. So, church, do not worry. Do not be anxious. But rather hope in Christ. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. He is faithful. He is all we have. We sang about it earlier. All I have is Christ. That's all we need. That's all we need. So do not worry.